right, good morning again, church. As many of you know, unfortunately, Pastor C.A. is not feeling well, and so I will be not preaching out of the book of Acts this morning. We will be going to Psalm 51, so if you have your Bibles, go to Psalm 51. They'll also have it up on the screen, and then also hold your place there because we will briefly look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. So giving you guys a little bit of a workout this morning. Psalm 51, 2 Samuel chapter 12. And what we're going to be spending our time at looking at this morning is a prayer of David, where we see David, as a believer, is confessing his sin to his God. And this is a very transparent prayer. It's very weighty. He's laying out his heart before the Lord. And I have to confess to you, originally when I prepared this actually happened last week, I so much appreciate the providence of God because he knows fully well everything. And, you know, that was Thanksgiving week. I was supposed to preach that Sunday night, and I was going to preach out of Psalm 51. But for some reason, even though I had it finished, in my heart there was just an unsettledness about it. So I prayed, and I felt that Romans 3 would be more appropriate. And so that's why I preached Sunday night, because the Lord knew, right? Preparing me ahead of time. When I studied Psalm 51 originally, I came at it from the angle that, you know, David's a sinner, and this is a sinner's prayer, and I kind of took it from the perspective of an unbeliever. But what I realized is my great mistake was, is David is a believer. So this isn't an unbeliever asking God to forgive him. This is a believer who has sinned against the Lord, and very important distinction. So we're going to look at a believer today, crying out to God. So if you're in Psalm 51, we will begin reading in verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit, that I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So this is the word of the Lord. All right, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for this church, all that are gathered here with us on this Lord's Day. And Father, we would ask that you would use your word. I ask your spirit would come and speak to us all. And Lord, that your spirit would do the work that only you can do in our hearts. Pray that God would be honored. And Lord, that we would respond to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as I said, Psalm 51 is a prayer of David following his sin. And to remind you, if you remember David's story, Israel was out fighting. They were at war, and King David was not. David was home in Israel, and one day we're told that when he's on the rooftop of his home, his eyes take notice of Bathsheba. And Bathsheba was married to Uriah. But nevertheless, David desires to have her for himself. So he takes her, and because of his lust, his lack of self-control, the temptation of not being at war with his men, he takes her, he commits adultery. And time passes, and then to David's horror, he finds out that Bathsheba is pregnant. And so, as you know, sin begets sin, and David then decides that he's going to try to cover this up. So he commands his men to send Uriah from the battle back home, and his hope is that Uriah would go home, and that would cover up his sin. But David's little cover-up here, it's not working. Uriah refuses to go into his house. He feels it's not right for him to enjoy his wife and his family while his brothers are fighting, so he refuses to go in. And so then David is forced to follow down the sinful path. He, of course, sends Uriah back into battle, and he commands his men to put Uriah at the very front of the battle. And he says, at an opportune time, I want you to withdraw, leaving Uriah exposed. And as we know, Uriah dies at the hands not of the Ammonites, but of King David. And so we see that David has morally failed in countless ways. And he is the king. God called him to be a king. He's supposed to lead as an example, not just in leadership ability, but in his spiritual walk with the Lord, and as the commander of thousands. But he fell. And immediately after this, God does two things. He confronts David's sin, and then he forgives David of his sin. And so I want you to turn, if you're there, 2 Samuel 12. I don't know if they'll have this one up. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13. This is when Nathan the prophet comes to David, and God speaks through Nathan, exposing David of his sin, but then immediately offering him forgiveness. So in 2 Samuel 12, verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered to you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and I gave you the house of Israel out of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. for you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." So in Psalm 51, we get David's confession as he prays to God. And this is following God speaking to him through Nathan. He begins in verse 1, Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy." So the first thing is David cries out for mercy. Now, he's not asking God, "Give me mercy because, you know, I'm the king and I deserve it and you have to forgive me." That is not his attitude at all. He's begging God, "Please be merciful to me." You see, David is experiencing the weight of all of his sin. And he knows that he does not deserve God to show him any mercy. And mercy is whenever God doesn't give you what you rightfully deserve. Mercy is when God withholds his judgment against you. Because you see, we all sin. We all deserve to be judged. God could judge us all right now and offer no mercy, and he'd still be just as righteous, just as glorious, just as worthy. And so he's asking God, "Please be merciful to me. Please do not give me what I know I deserve." Because he knows, again, his sins invite God's righteous judgment. And so that's what he asked for. And really, many of the prayers in the Bible appeal to this same thing. An amazing prayer is in Daniel 9. Daniel's praying. He says, "Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy." The reason the Christian can pray in confidence is because they know God is full of mercy. It's not because we're righteous. It's not because there's any good in us. It's because of who God is. The mercy of God, listen, it's what draws people to God. People are not drawn to God because they hear about how righteous he is. A sinner is not drawn to God because they hear that God is just, or that God is holy, or that God shows no partiality, or that God will not allow the guilty to go unpunished. That doesn't attract anyone to God. What attracts the sinner to God is when they hear that God is compassionate and he is full of mercy. In fact, I can't help think of the prayer, the parable that Jesus taught, the prayer of the Pharisee and the tax collector. If you remember, the Pharisee had a self-righteous prayer. He said, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." The tax collector, just like David, experiencing his sin. He says he's standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So David and a tax collector have a lot in common. They're experiencing the weight of their sin, the burden, the shame, the guilt of it. And they're going to God because they know he offers mercy. And in Psalm verse 1 and 2, we see he asked God to show mercy, steadfast love, and then he asks three times for his sins to be forgiven. He says, "Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin." And something very important here that we can often miss, because I don't think there's anyone in here that's Jewish, but we definitely don't grow up learning Hebrew. But this is repetition. David's not saying that I have sinned in three different ways and I want you to forgive me in three different ways. What he's doing is he's putting one term upon another in order to emphasize the fact that I have sinned in many ways. And Lord, please be merciful to me. Please forgive me in every single way. He's asking God to completely forgive him for all of his sins. And that is a picture of what biblical repentance looks like. It's not merely feeling sorry or sad because you got caught. David's not confessing because he got caught with something and now he's just owning up to it because it's the right thing to do. David's confessing because, again, he's experiencing the weight of his sin. He's going to go on to say in this prayer, it's like his bones are broken. That's how weighty it is, and that's what repentance is. It's when you come to see your sin as it is, and you feel the full weight of it. And because there's no hope in you, you turn to the only one that has any hope in himself. You turn to God, and you ask for mercy. Continuing on in verse 3, he says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." So that's the experience of the Christian when he sins. It's ever before you. It's constantly there. It eats away at you. And as David, again, says later, it's like broken bones. And so he's not blaming others. He's not making excuses for his sin. He's not loathing in self-pity. He's not trying to coddle himself. He's not appealing to his righteousness. No, David knows his sin, and he's owning up to it. In verse 4, he continues telling God, he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Verse 4 is huge. David is acknowledging the reality that it is against God and God alone that he has sinned. And when he's saying that, he's not in any way undermining the fact that he has sinned against Bathsheba, he sinned against Uriah, and he's not ignoring the fact that as a king, that his sin is affecting Israel, God's people. It's affecting everyone. But David's heart right now is, "Lord, I have sinned against you, and you alone." And listen, other people can forgive David. They could say, "David, we forgive you. You're a good king. We can overlook this." That doesn't matter so much to him right now. The only thing he wants is to hear God say, "I forgive you." And that's what we need. Yeah, we have to seek forgiveness from others at times, but primarily what we need is to know that God in heaven forgives you of all your sin. And he continues, he says, verse 4, he points out the fact that you can't even begin to know how great God's love is until you know how great your sin is. You see, the reason the Bible makes so much about sin, especially David here spends most of his prayer talking about it, is because you can't begin to appreciate or to see the beauty of the gospel until first you have dealt with the horridness of your own sin. How awful it is. You see, if I were to go up to you on the street and I were to say, "Hey, you have 2 weeks to live. You have a disease and you're going to die soon, but good news, I have a cure with me. Do you want it?" Right? You're going to think I'm crazy. This person's lost their mind. You're going to go home and you're going to tell your spouse, "You were not going to believe what happened. I was over at the store and this weirdo came up to me and said he has a cure and I have some disease." What did you do? Well, I laughed at him, right? Well, let's change the scenario. Let's say I'm your doctor, and you come in, and we run some tests, and the tests come back, and it's 100%. You have a certain disease, and you only have, say, 2 weeks to live. And I tell this to you. It's going to ruin your day. It's going to alter your entire life. But then if I tell you, there's good news. They just developed a cure for this, and trials are very successful, and we can get it to you. That's going to be the greatest news in the world. See, the difference is you must first be like David. You must first recognize that you have sinned against God and God alone. And then when we offer Christ to you, it's the most precious thing in the world. And so again, we need to see our sin. We need to see it. You must come to see as David that your sin, and this is not original to me, but it is cosmic treason. When we sin, it's not just against a brother, a family member. It's not just against someone in authority, even as great as a president. When we sin, it's against God himself. It's against the maker of heaven and earth. It's against the name that is above every name. And so the gravity of that is huge. Now David continues, verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So here David clearly states that he understands that even before he committed any sins, that he was born in sin. He came from the womb a sinner. And that's the same with all of us. We're all born inheriting the original sin from our parents. And a lot of people actually will say at that point, well, that's not fair. I don't know if you ever heard that, but they'll say that's not fair. Why is it fair that I should be held accountable for something that Adam did? I didn't sin, and yet I'm born into this world inheriting a sinful nature and guilty from the word go. How is that fair? Now, I'll deal with that in two ways. The first error in that kind of reasoning is you're assuming that you could do better than Adam. That's the assumption there. You're assuming you could do better for him. And to remind you, Adam made perfect paradise, perfect environment, and he still sinned. So when you say it's not fair that we inherit his sin, it's your arrogance and pride that's saying that, because you're presuming you could do better than Adam. The second way you err is if you say it's unfair to be blamed for Adam's sin, then it's also unfair to receive Christ's righteousness. Because again, in Romans 5, Paul says that in Adam all die. And then he says that through Christ, the second Adam, all shall be made alive. So if it's unfair that in Adam all die, and that's unfair, why am I counted guilty for someone else's sin? You also have to agree it's unfair that through Christ all shall be made alive. What we need to understand is sinners sin because they're sinners. And that's it. Sinners sin because they're sinners. And David knows that apart from God, nothing good dwells in him. And this is why he not only confesses his sin, but he asks God to change him from his innermost being. He's not content with just outward conformity. He wants the very place where his sinful desires come from to be cleansed and renewed. And that's where he goes into now. In verse 6, he says, "Behold, you delight in truth and inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." See, David knows God sees his heart. God knows his desires. He knows his thoughts. He knows his most secret inclinations. And that is where he wants God to cleanse him. He says in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Hyssop is very important. Hyssop was a small plant, frequently found grown in crevices along stone walls. And they would use this plant as a brush because it kind of had the shape and the structure of a little brush. And the first time hyssop gets mentioned in the Bible is at the Passover. And if you remember when the angel of death, when he passed through and he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, he passed over the house and the firstborn of those homes did not die. And they used hyssop to spread the blood on the doorposts. Hyssop was also used in enacting of the covenant during the time of Moses. So in Hebrews 9, it says, "For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you.' And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." See, David understands all this. What he's asking is when he's saying, "God, cleanse me with hyssop," he's saying, "Cleanse me by the blood." See, all throughout the Old Testament, how were sins forgiven? It was through the shedding of blood. And David knows someone has to die to pay for my sins. Blood must be shed. The shedding of an animal's blood to remove the sins from God's people It was always meant to point to Jesus Christ. Jesus would be the one who would go on the cross, and it's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we find God's mercy. And so that's what David's pleading for. He continues in verse 8, he says, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." Now, random fact about me, 33 years old, going on 34 this January, and not bragging about it, but I've never broken a bone in my body. Now, maybe I was a little too sheltered growing up, I don't know. I've done a lot of crazy things, and somehow never broken any bone yet in my body. But I'm told it's very painful. And what David's doing here is he's describing the guilt, the shame, the weight of his sin like broken bones. And he's begging God, show me mercy. Let me hear joy and gladness again. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Because again, when Nathan came to David and said, "You're the man," it was like a knife straight to his heart. He already knew he was guilty, but now God has made this thing known. And what he did in secret, God has made public. And breaking bones is quite painful. And he's describing what it's like when guilt weighs you down. And listen, when a Christian sins, it's not just a bad day. When you sin, it's not just a bad day. The Christian, again, because David's a Christian, he feels the weight and burden of sin because you're sensitive to sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does. When a believer sins, it's not just a mistake or a whoops. You have sinned, and it ought to hurt you. And again, what we're seeing in David and his whole prayer is laying out his heart before the Lord. And you can see the pain in this man. He's not just merely sorry. He didn't just have a bad day. He sinned against his God, and he's not at rest until he hears from the Lord that all your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Think of how many times Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven. Go, sin no more. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." That's what David wants to hear. Because as a Christian, while you are feeling guilt over your sin, all your joy, all your gladness is taken away. And David's just experienced this. It's crushing him like a wine press. He asked God to replace his guilt with rejoicing. He says in verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities." There, David is asking God, "May you please not even remember my sins. Please look away. I'm asking you, God, please don't even remember or think of me according to my sins. Blot them all out, Lord." He doesn't want him to remember what he did. And you know, I can think of no greater comfort than to know that God really does forgive you just as he says he does. 1 John 1:9, I love this. If we, again, this is speaking to believers now. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is David asking for? Cleanse me. Purge me with hyssop. Cleanse me from my sins. Blot them out. And that's what God promises. You confess your sins to him? Okay, I'm faithful. I will forgive. I am just. I will do it. And next we see that David goes from really his outward sin, then he begins to ask about his heart. He says in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." So there, David asked for three things. He asked for a clean heart, he asked for God's presence, and he asked for restored joy. Because again, he's experiencing the effects of sin. All three of these things have been taken away from him. And he's lost them all. And we can learn from David here. When David's sin was exposed by Nathan, he didn't hide it. He immediately went before God in prayer, confessing and asking for God to forgive him. So often when we sin, we remain distant, don't we? We believe that we cannot just go to him, at least not immediately. We believe we have to wait. We have to allow some time to elapse, right? Maybe allow a season to go by, because the guilt over our sin forces us to believe that maybe God has no mercy for me right now, that God's unhappy with me, that he can't love me like he says he does because my sin's screaming so loudly at me. We believe that God doesn't love us in that moment. But what I want to remind you is, what does the gospel say? Again, this isn't what you think about yourself. It's what God has said. What does the gospel say? Well, it says many things, but it says we're saved by God's grace through faith. It says we're justified. It says we have been given Christ's righteousness. It says we're now unconditionally loved by God. So what I want to ask you is, when you sin, why would you delay and immediately go into your Father in heaven? Why would you put that off? Why would you sit in your shame and guilt and allow your joy in God and your fellowship in him to be interrupted for any longer than it needs to be? Jesus died so that those who believe in him would no longer have to remain in that condition. And Christian, the gospel says that you're justified through faith. Do you know what that means? Because I love this. Justification is not just that God looks at you and declares you to be righteous. If he did do that, that would be enough. If God looked at you and said, all your sins are forgiven, and they're carried away, and I'll bring them to remembrance no more, that would be enough. I would be happy with that. But that's not all of what it means to be justified by faith. Justification means two things. It means God declares you to be righteous and good standing with him. But it also means that God now treats you as though you're righteous, even though every day you're reminded how unrighteous you really are. He treats you as righteous. That means he treats you as one of his own sons or daughters. He treats you as a father that loves his children, that wants his children to come before him, to come to him and pray to him and confess their sin and to go on having joy. That's what it means to be saved by faith. It is through grace. And when God justifies you, he's not just doing it legalistically. It's not like there's a book in front of him and he goes, ah, yes, your sins, I will wipe them out. And then he closes the book and moves it to the side, and it's all mechanical and legalistic and unemotional. No, when God saves you, yes, he forgives you of your sins, but then he wraps you in his arms. He calls you to his side. He loves you like he loves his own son. And that's one of my favorite things, is the unconditional love of God. It means that God loves you regardless of the conditions. His love for you is fixed if you're a believer in Christ. It's permanent. You cannot cause God to love you any less or any more than he already does. And so that's what it means to be justified. Yes, you're forgiven, but now you're treated as one of his own. And David knows this. But nevertheless, he's praying and asking, God, restore to me the joy. And notice it doesn't say of his salvation, of your salvation. Restore that to me. Going on, David then promises to tell others. In Psalm 51, verse 13, he says, then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. See, David has been forgiven, he's been cleansed, he's been purged, he's had his joy restored to him, and now he's praying, saying, O Lord, may my lips open up that I may tell sinners your praise. We don't have time for this, but what's remarkable is Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is very much the same prayer, except it's not David's personal prayer with God. It's more instruction, where David's guiding you in how to pray, to ask God to blot out your sins, to confess them, to get right with the Lord. But we see here that There's a natural flow. If you experience grace, mercy, steadfast love, you experience being forgiven, you experience Christ's righteousness being given to you, it's naturally going to compel you to tell other people. You see, if you treasure the gospel, if you have come to see the beauty of Jesus Christ and what he did for you on that cross, it's not a thing of, oh, well, I have to tell other people, but you should want to tell other people about this. And yes, that doesn't mean that you're not going to have fear. It doesn't mean you're not going to have thoughts of what if they reject me or what if I don't know the answer to some question. But there should be a desire to be like, I have the greatest news in the world and I need to tell somebody. And I may fumble and stumble and mess it up and start backwards, but I need to start telling people about what has happened in my life, what God really did to me. And you should love your own testimony. You know, I hear people sometimes say things like, well, God can't use my testimony. I was a perfect church member my whole life, but I was lost, and then God saved me, and I never did drugs. I never did anything bad. I never committed heinous sins, and I just have a horrible testimony. That is baloney in my vernacular. If you have a testimony, it is a testimony. If you have gone from death to life, if you have gone to loving your sins and being content in them to all of a sudden loving Christ and what he has done for you, that is a testimony. So you have to lose that mentality if you have it that, oh, well, you know, my testimony isn't as good. No, you have a testimony. Share it. Tell people about what Christ has done and give them hope that if they are at all like David, if they are at all convicted over sin, if the Spirit is working in their heart, bringing about that reality, let them know that in God, if they come to him, there's not judgment. There's mercy. So they need to hear that. Verse 16, he says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." So there, David's pointing out the reality that God does not care about external conformity. God's not pleased when we do all the right things and outwardly we're just checking off the boxes. Reading my Bible, I'm praying, coming to church on Sunday, doing my Christian duty. God's concerned about the heart. If the heart's wrong, if there's unrepentant sin, that's a problem. And again, you know, time would fail us to look at all that Jesus spoke on this. Constantly ridiculing the Pharisees that outwardly appeared to have it all together, but inwardly like dead man's bones. And so there David recognizes that the sacrifices that please God is humility, a broken spirit, no pride, a broken and contrite heart. Because again, God knows our hearts. And David knows this as well. And last, David prays for the prosperity of Zion, God's people. He says in verse 18, "Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." So even though this prayer is primarily David's confession of his sin before God, he still prays for God's people. He recognizes that an individual's spiritual condition before God impacts believers as a whole. And in his situation, God's made him king over a people. And he knows that his sin will cause great harm to them, and it has caused great harm to them. And so David's actually re-praying what he prayed for himself, but now he's praying for God's people. And I think there's an important reality that I want to draw out as we close. And I told this to the youth Wednesday, Christianity is not some private religion. It's not that you and Jesus have your own private thing going and no one else matters. Your relationship before God, I want you to realize, affects your brothers and sisters around you. And you may not think it does. You may think, well, it's secret to me. They don't know about it. But what I want to tell you is, again, we don't have time, but there's plenty we could draw from Scripture showing that a local church, the body of Christ, is greatly affected by your personal walk before Christ, whether you're being faithful and confessing your sin as you go, or whether you have secret sins that are unconfessed Because again, when you have secret unconfessed sins, you may think it only affects you. But look at David. Think of these. How can David lead as a king when his joy and his peace with God are replaced with guilt and shame? His effectiveness is already compromised. How can you be filled with joy, being with God's people, singing, praying, submitting to God's word, when you have unrepented sin in your heart? Sin can cause you to not even want to be here. You ever feel that? You ever had a bad Saturday? Sunday morning's coming. It's like, you know what you did? I have to face God's people. It's horrible, isn't it? I'm supposed to have joy. I'm supposed to sing praises to God, and yet I don't feel at peace with him. Sin will destroy that ability. It will destroy your ability to serve the Lord with joy. But there's good news. Again, God is full of mercy. He's full of mercy for the unbeliever who desires to be saved and comes to him asking that God would forgive him of his sins and bring him to salvation. And he's also full of mercy for the believer that needs to confess their sin. And so as we close, I'll leave you again, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is where our hope is found. It is in Christ, and he is the only one who can faithfully and justly forgive each and every one of us, no matter what it is, of all of our sins. So with that, I'm going to ask you to stand. Pastor Zeb will come down. We will pray. It is the first of the month, so we do have the Lord's Supper, so we will participate in that. But I want you to respond to God's word. I think it's very clear. David's heart, he's been exposed, and he goes to God with it all. And the wonderful thing is, as a believer, when you confess your sins to him, he does restore your joy. He does give you peace again. He does renew a right spirit within you. And I would encourage you all, you guys know your hearts, and God knows it even better. And so if you, like David, need to confess, now's the time to do that. You can either come down here to the front of the altar. I'd be happy to pray with you. You can kneel here and pray. You can pray on your own. Some of you, maybe you just need to get alone in secret in your prayer closet and confess to God and ask him the things that David said. I don't know that for you, but you know, and I would encourage you, respond to the word of God and find that God is so merciful and gracious. So let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, your people, and Father, we would just ask that again, David ends his prayer by recognizing that the only sacrifice, the only offering we can give you, that you accept, is a contrite spirit, brokenness, humility. And so, Lord, this is a time now to do that. Let us be humble. Let us come before you. Let us confess if we need to be confessed. And some of us, we may need to just thank you. Because if it were not for you, Lord, where would we be? And so, Father, we ask for this now. In Jesus' name, amen.